Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
I wanted to show you that video because for the last, and if you want to catch up with us, you can go to the website and listen to the other messages we've had. But today I want to talk about the story of the loving Father, and we touched on it last week. And basically, it is this story that you just saw. We know it as, a lot of people know it as the story of the prodigal son. In other words, the son who got an inheritance and just took off and forgot about the father altogether. But I want to emphasize this morning about how God or how the father responded to the son. We've been discussing the message itself is called the image of God. And the foundation for the message of the image of God is found in the fact that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So we've taken it from this foundational issue of understanding that if you want to know what God is like, and I hesitated to use the word image, I hesitate to use the word looks like, because we get so focused on how we look, you know what I mean? Or Sean's got blonde hair, or Sean's got blue eyes. And I don't know what Jesus looked like physically. Nobody really does, in a sense. That wasn't the most important thing that Jesus came to represent to us. The most important thing that Jesus came to represent to us was the nature of God, what God is like. And so we talked about four principles that a Christian needs to have in their life in order to have a firm foundation for living. How many know life can get rough sometimes? Have you ever had that happen? You ever had something happen that you thought, huh, I wasn't expecting that? And the Bible talks about that. The Bible is very clear that we are going to go through things, and the Bible literally calls them storms that are going to shake our lives. But it also gives description about a person who hears and builds and does their life according to the Bible. There are situations that happen in our life that are completely out of our control. Because how many have brothers or sisters or parents, or yeah, everybody's got parents, but everybody has or coworkers or whatever. Can you control the way they treat you? No. Have you ever been able to control another person? There's nobody that can literally control another person. There are those that have been under what we would call like dictatorship. So in other words, they are forced to do something that they don't want to do, but on the inside of them, it's like the little boy that got in trouble at school and he had to sit in the corner and he said to himself, on the inside or on the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. In other words, it doesn't, even if you control somebody physically, it doesn't mean you're controlling them. Does that make sense? So humans and your life, there are so many things in this life and in this world that tend to, that can shake or move our lives from one way to the other. But the scripture says that if we build our life on the word of God, and by that I mean you hear the word and then you practice what you hear, that your life literally can be unshakable. It doesn't mean that things will stop happening around you. It just means that you'll be stable in the midst of a storm. Does that make sense? And that's not my promise to you. That's God's promise to you. And so what we're looking at, there are four things that make up a strong Christian. One of them is knowing the Father. The second is knowing your enemy. The third is knowing who you are in relationship to God. And then fourthly is knowing how to worship God. And we're looking at the first one, which is knowing the Father. So if you want to turn over to, if you want to turn over to John chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading in verse 7. And I'm going to repeat some of these scriptures. Some of you are like, we've already read this. Yep, we have. But reading it doesn't mean you know it. I found that out in my own life. I've read things before, and I could have it memorized, but it doesn't mean I know it, and it doesn't mean I'm doing it. And so when it comes to the Bible, we want it not only, we don't just want to have mental information, but we want to take that information and then turn it into something that we can apply in our day-to-day lives and walking it out. I find that it's easy to memorize something. It's much more difficult to do it. It just is. That's the reality of life. I watched part of a documentary on, I think it was Friday night, on Arnold Schwarzenegger. This video was done a long time ago. He was massive. I mean, that guy was a beast. He's still pretty big, but I mean, back then, I mean, I don't know how many steroids he did. I'm assuming he did some. But I was looking at that, and I'm watching him lift the weights and he's with these other bodybuilders, and they're lifting weights. I know how to lift weights, but I do not look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Because understanding how to lift weights and actually doing it are two different things. It takes a lot more effort to actually put into practice what you hear. But how many know the benefits of what you hear being put into practice are just amazing, right? And so that's kind of the principle that I want you to understand in reading this again, and then also in the teaching, is we want to put it into practice. We want to do it. We want to do it. So John chapter 14, verse 7 says this: Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." So out of Jesus' mouth, he declares to you, if you've seen me, you've seen God. God is not many religions. There are a lot of people that don't serve, they think they serve God, but they don't. Jesus is the only one that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." He's also the only one that said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So if you want to know what God looks like, and again, I use that term loosely, but what his character is like, how he would respond to you in your situation, you have to go back and look at what Jesus, how he responded to people in his day. Does that make sense? And that's what begins to open the door for you to begin to understand what God is like. Now, just like lifting weights, which clearly I do not do, but just like lifting weights, if you want to get bigger and bigger or stronger and stronger, what do you have to continually do? Lift more weights. You can't just lift one day and then stop and go, "That's it. I'm going, Mr. Olympia, here I come." You know what I mean? I'm the king of the world. Nobody's stronger than me. What'd you do? I lifted weights one day. It doesn't work like that. Well, the principle is the same pretty much in everything. If you want to develop in anything, you've got to continue along a specific path and not quit. If you don't quit, you'll see results. What if a farmer planted a corn seed in the ground and then dug it up every day to see if it was growing? Would you have corn? No, you can't do that. You got to put the seed in the ground and then you got to what? Water it. Now, there are certain parts that God does. In other words, God provides the sun, he provides the soil, all those good things. But there's something that the farmer has to do, unless he lives in a real rainy environment, but he has to water that seed. And then what does he have to do? He has to trust that whatever God put in the seed to grow, and whatever God put in the soil to grow, and whatever God put in the sun that makes the plant grow will work like it's supposed to. And that's exactly the same way it is with God. When we receive his word, it's like seed put in our heart. Then we have to continually look at it and allow the Holy Spirit to water that seed in our lives, and then trust that God is doing what he said he would do about it. And that's what causes the growth to come about. And what happens when you have a field full of full-grown corn seeds? You have corn stalks, right? And how many ears of corn are on each stalk? Anybody know? I don't. What is it, probably four? Maybe five? Four? Okay. Chris says four. I take his word for it. If four, we'll say four. How many seeds are on each head of corn? So out of one little seed comes four heads of corn, which could seed how much more of a field, but it was all inside of that little seed. And that's exactly what the word of God is like to you. It's the same principle. So out of this little thought that Jesus is the exact representation of God, he's the image of God, can come such a harvest that your life, you can begin to understand God in a level that you never have before. You can have a harvest of understanding from God by the Holy Spirit that will absolutely radically change your life. And people say, well, I know that. I've been a Christian for how many years? Yeah, but how much of God that you see in here in the life of Jesus are you experiencing? It's not just enough to say, yeah, I believe in God. The demons, the scripture says, believe in God and they tremble. It's not just enough to say that. There's a relationship that has to happen and grow. And as you do, the harvest of that relationship gets very large. God begins to bless you, take care of you. You begin to understand things and have a security inside yourself and with your relationship with the Lord that you never thought was possible. God has never looked at a situation, I don't care what it is, God has never looked at a situation or a person's life and gone, man, what are we going to do with them? I mean, how can we fix that? How bad was it? They did what to you? The sickness is how bad? God is never shocked by your circumstance, ever. Ever. He is never shocked by your circumstance. Still not getting it yet. He is not shocked. And people go, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. He is not even moved by what you've done or haven't done. It doesn't even, you know, God's fingernails are not bit off. People say, well, I gave God more gray hair. I doubt it. He's dealt with Satan and demons for, he knows everything. He knows how quickly to look into your life and go, if we just change this and this, everything will calm down by 30%. And if we tweak this and this, it'll go down by another 50%. I don't know, I like 80% less turmoil in my life. That's a good thing to me. And our relationship with God can produce that. So, knowing the Father, okay? Let's go over to, I would read some more scriptures, and if you want to hear more kind of on that foundation, I'd go back and listen to those other messages. It's faithfamilybillings.com is the website, and you can listen to them there. All three of them, because this is what, our fourth service? Yes. We've made it through four. Luke chapter 15, let's go there. Is everybody comfortable? I hope so. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to read through the story that we just saw, you know, done by the skit guys. I like those guys, the skit guys. And there's a little more detail, obviously, in this. And we went over a little bit, some of this a little bit last week. I listened to part of the message last week, and we went through some of it. But I want to bring out a couple of things. The emphasis this morning is the story of the loving Father. So the emphasis is you want to see what your Father is like. Now, I don't care what a preacher told you. I don't care what you think you know or have experienced in your life. The most important thing that you can allow to shape your image of God is Jesus. Okay? Don't let anything, we do this whether we realize it or not. We go through experiences, tribulations, and trials happen in life, and they, without us even really realizing it, those things begin to kind of form what we think or believe about God. Have you ever noticed that? It happens. It happens to me. And so you really got to watch it. You got to be aware. Okay, is this really what God is like? Is God really like this? And so instead of allowing the circumstance or what you've gone through to define what God is like, allow the Lord to define Jesus and what he taught us to define what God is like. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, okay? This is the parable of the prodigal son, or as one guy said, the parable of the loving father. There was a man who had two sons, verse 11. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Okay, what did the son do to the father? Now, if you read through this, I've read through a few things. One commentary made this statement. Essentially, the son was saying to the father, "I wish you were dead." That's nice to say to your dad, right? When he asked for the inheritance, essentially the son was saying to his dad, "I don't even want you in my life. My life would be better if you would just give me what you have and I could walk away and do what I want with it. If you would just give me what you have, my life would be better if you just weren't here." And so obviously the son has a wrong perspective on what life with the father is like, okay? And so the first thing about the son that we notice is obviously he's in rebellion. He's a rebellious kid. According to Jewish law, an elder son received twice as much as the other son. Okay, and that's found in Deuteronomy. But a father could distribute his wealth during his lifetime if he wished to. It was perfectly legal for the younger son to ask for his share of the estate and even to sell it. But it was certainly not a very loving thing on his part. And here's that statement that I just made. It was as though he were saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead." How many would like your kid to say that to you? Now, you say, why are you emphasizing that? Because honestly, we've all done that to God in one way or another. We've all kind of just rejected what he said about us or thought, no, I'm just going to do this on my own. I don't know that it's to this degree necessarily. Everybody's different in their experience with God and where they're at in their relationship with him. But the other side of the reason why I'm emphasizing it, because when we get to how the father responds, you need to check and see, is this how I see God responding to me? Is this what I see God as when I do something that I shouldn't? Remember I told the story, I think it was last week, about I accidentally hit my son in the face with a sock. I shouldn't even say accidentally. That's not even entirely true. What happened was he had his sock off, and I was supposed to put it on him. And so he's sitting next to me, or standing next to me while I'm sitting at the computer, and he's hitting me in the face with the sock, which is his way of saying, "You're supposed to put my socks on." Okay? So he's hitting me, and I said, "Son, do you like this?" And I took it, and I hit him, and the sock hit him right in the eyeball. And so we were talking about how, have you ever had a wet or something dry hit your wet eyeball? It like stings. It sucks all the water out of your eye. And he, of course, started crying. And of course, that was not my intention, was to hit him in the eyeball. In other words, I make mistakes, okay? Did I feel bad about that mistake? Yes, okay? I felt terrible about it, you know? And here, the poor boy has a dry eyeball, okay? And so I made it right. But my point in that is I may have felt bad, but how do I see God responding to me when I do something stupid? What happens when God looks at me and you say, "Well, that's not that stupid. Trust me, I've done much dumber things than that." Okay? much dumber things. But my point is, what is my understanding about God in the middle of that? Is God looking at me going, I can't believe they did it again? How many times do I have to tell them? Parents had that conversation with your kids? Is that the image that God is showing? Is that what I see him? Because as I see him, he is to me. It doesn't mean it makes God that way, but that's how I see it. Have you ever been around somebody and you made a judgment on them and then you got to know them and you're like, man, they are nothing like I thought they were like? I think much of the church does that with God. They sit around. Now, the world doesn't know. People who don't know Jesus, they just don't know. That's our job to show Jesus to them. But the church sits around and goes, well, I guess God's allowing Ebola to run through the United States. What's the worst thing you can do in regards to Ebola? The worst thing you can do is be afraid of it. That's the worst thing God's just going to allow, terrorists to take over the world. Listen, God's not running the whole world. God put the world in the hands of who? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve then sold out to who? The devil. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't wake up one morning and go, I can't stand creation. Ebola, I gotta send Ebola. No. Satan is the author of Ebola. God is the author of, by his stripes you were healed. You see that? But yet we do. We have images of God and we think, I've probably messed up so bad. So what I think that God did is God put the most extreme sin situations in the Bible so that he could say, no, this is what I'm like. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, let's just talk about sin for just a second. This isn't in my notes, but it needs to be said. Sin is essentially, by definition, missing the mark. That's what it is. It's missing the mark. There are those that have tried to leave this impression that God is just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can pound you over the head. Honestly, the people that I see Jesus the hardest on were the people who thought they had no sin and they did. The religious leaders. He was absolutely forceful with them. But yet, they would bring people who had been caught in the very act of adultery into the middle of his teaching service, and he would turn what looked like a situation that he could have expressed this massive wrath towards sin, and he showed mercy. What about the woman at the well? How many times was she married? Five times? Was it four or five? Anyway, it doesn't matter. She had five different men in her life, and she was living with one that she wasn't married to. What did Jesus express to her? Did he look at her and go, I can't believe you've been married this many times. What's wrong with you? No, he looked at her and he said, the only thing you're missing here, sister, is living water. He looked at a lady that the religious world would go, And he said, nope, let me show you how to do this. It so radically changed her. And did he deal with sin in her life? Oh, absolutely. But it was such an encounter with God that it didn't cripple her and ball her up into a little mound where she's like, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. But it freed her. It gave her boldness. It gave her life like no other. It gave her living water to the point that she walked back into the very city where everybody knew who she was and preached to them. What kind of encounter with God is that that so radically changes you? That's who our God is. That's who God is. He is love. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not self-seeking. How many have read through 1 Corinthians 4 through 8 and thought, I'm never going to be able to do all that? Read it like this sometime. God is patient. God is kind. Yeah, I know he's patient with those people. Nope, he's patient with you. You are not shocking him. You say, what's happening to me? Your mind is changing about who God is. And when that happens, boldness will rise up in you and you'll relax. You'll see things differently. You say, what do you mean? Well, the world's full of darkness. The Bible is called light. If it changes your perspective, really what's happening is you're seeing more light. You're seeing it more clearly. You're seeing it like the world doesn't see it. See, this message, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, they want it. You mean God loves me? Do you know what I've done? He knows in detail. He's not interested in what you've done. He's interested in changing you. So that you can, not so that you can be, this is an interesting thought here, but not that so you can be just Mr. Rules and Miss Rules, you know? There are whole denominations like this. Well, the girls have to wear really long dresses, no makeup, and they have to have their hair tied up in a tight bun. How does that change your life in any shape? Huh? How does it change your life? How is that going to bring you closer to God? Where did Jesus say that? Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, well, you're attacking a denomination. No, I'm just saying. How is that going to affect you? Where did that draw you closer to God? The Lord's way of doing things, and we all have areas of our lives that are kind of religiously formed, is different than the way we do it and the way church does it. And I'm for church. I love church. I love what it does. I love the idea. I love the format, everything. But God doesn't just want to have people come and sit on pews. He wants to know them and have relationship with them daily. These seats are no more holy than the seats you have around your kitchen table at home. You know what I mean? It's just chairs. This building, it's just a building. I'm thankful for it. But it's just a building. God doesn't stay here when we leave. See you next week. See you next week, guys. I'll be here. Hope you make it through the week. No, he goes with you. He rides with you in the car. You just need to see it differently. I need to see it differently. And when we do, what happens? When the true nature of God is shown, people open their hearts. They go, yeah, that's who God is. God could care less about culture in the sense of what your background is. He doesn't care. What was Paul or Saul? He was a murderer. He murdered Christians. That's what Saul did before he got saved. And then he had an encounter with God. Did Jesus show up to Paul and go, I've got a tally of how many you killed, and I'm here to kill you? Did he do that? No. Now, if Saul or Paul, whatever you want to call him, I better just call him Paul, otherwise I'll confuse myself and you. He could have rejected that vision from God. But really, what is Jesus wanting to do? What is God wanting to do? He is wanting to redeem you and bring you back to him. People say, I don't need to be redeemed. I'm already born again. Yeah, but your relationship could be better. Mine could be better. All of ours could be so much stronger than what it is. You say, why is that so important? So that you affect people on your job? So that your life isn't just about going to work? I'm just raising the kids. Nope. Raising the kid takes on a whole new level when you do it with the Lord. Well, how am I going to make it? The Lord will help you. He will provide for you. He will do everything that he said he would do. If we do it his way, he will jump into the middle of our situation and it will change drastically. And that includes those who are doing it his way right now. You could do it his way even more. Does that make sense? You totally could. You totally could. Okay. So, this man goes, the son, the younger son, goes to the far country. And he's hanging out with pigs. Or as that video said, he was a what? A bacon preparation assistant. A bacon preparation assistant. The far country is not necessarily a distant place to which we must travel, because the far country exists first in our hearts. The younger son dreamed of enjoying his freedom far from home and away from his father and older brother. If the sheep was lost, now if you read through the first part of that chapter, it talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin. Are you all familiar with those stories? Okay. So the comment is made, if the sheep was lost through foolishness and the coin was lost through carelessness, then the son was lost because of willfulness. He wanted to have his own way, so he rebelled against his own father and broke his father's heart. But life in the far country was not what he expected. His resources ran out, his friends left him, and a famine came, and the boy was forced to do for a stranger what he would not do for his own father, which was go to work. Okay? How many have ever experienced that before? It seems like you have everything you thought you wanted, and then all of a sudden, whew, it's gone. Then what? Then what do you do? And the answer is found here. This scene is the drama in our Lord's way of emphasizing what sin really does in the lives of those who reject the Father's will. Sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. It promises success, but brings failure. It promises life, but the wages of sin is death. The boy thought he would find himself, but he only lost himself. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. And it's not that God doesn't want you to, or like he's, you know, crusty. You know what I mean? Jesus was on earth, and the religious people accused him of being a party animal. You realize that? They said, you hang out with sinners. You're a glutton and you're a drunk. Those are the literal words that they said about him. Now, was Jesus getting drunk? I don't think so. But what I do think was going on was Jesus was jumping in the middle of their world and showing them a picture of God, their Father. And it's something that they had never seen before, to where they were like, yeah, come on to our house. Come over to our, hey, we're having a party over here this weekend. You want to come, Jesus? And what did Jesus do? Oh, no, I got to pray in the temple. Come on, we got to think about this. Some of you are tripping. You're like, no, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the party. He went to the party. I'm not saying he went there and was partaking in things that were, he would consider out of control and sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is he went there and showed them something about God that they had never seen before, to where many of those people turned away from their party life because they realized that God life is so much better. So much better. And that's what God is like. If God threw a party, everybody would want to be there. Except for the religious people. Because they would be mad. And don't think this isn't going anywhere, because we're about to see God throw a party in Luke chapter 15. It's going somewhere. If God threw a party, everybody would want to be there. He knows how to party. In fact, when he returns, we're going to have like what? A 7-year party? Is that what the Bible talks about? A 7-year party? What can you do for 7 years? God knows. He's got plenty of food. I'm looking forward to it. It's not just a fairy tale to me. It's real. Okay, so. It is God's goodness, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that leads men to repentance. It is God's goodness that leads men to repentance. What we have thought we knew about God must be tried against what God said in his word. And what we don't know about God must be formed by his word. Okay? So, last point. And then we'll be done. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 says this. And we're going to talk about the Father or God, what he's like. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. What was he filled with? He was filled with what? Now, maybe it says it different in your Bible. Does it say wrath in your Bible? I just want to make the point. Do you think that, and we won't have time to get into it this morning, but if you read on later, the older son knew all the sins that the younger son was committing. He rehearsed them to his father. He told him what he was spending his money on. The older son represents the religious world, the religious church. God is not rehearsing your sins. He's forgetting them. God is not looking for ways to condemn you. He's looking for ways to save you. God is not looking for ways to make your life more miserable. He's looking for ways to bring you home and throw you a party. And for those that are home, according to Jesus, which he told the older brother later on, you can throw a party whenever you want. Because everything that the Father has is whose? Yours. Oh, that just gave me a happy thought. Everything that God has is yours if you're saved. Jesus literally in this story talks about the father looking at the older son and saying, "Son, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours." What does that mean? If you're born again, all that God has is yours. Put on the ring, put on the robe, and eat a big fat cow. Roast some beef. Eat a steak. You know what I mean? Enjoy your relationship with God. If you're not enjoying it, it's because you don't know him. You don't know him. He's good. He's just ridiculously good. He's better to you than you can be to your own kids. He is so good. You just can't put it into words. In fact, he couldn't put it into words to the point he just had to send his own son to show you. Now listen. Is God doing any less demonstration today than he was when Jesus was on the earth? No. So why aren't we seeing it as much? Maybe we're not expecting it like we should be. Maybe we're just sitting back going, well, if God wants to, he will. And God's in heaven going, I told you I want to. Will you ask, please? And expect. Right? It's a good thought. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe. Not slow, quick. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Not the skinny calf. He wants the fat one. Why? More flavor. Not the, oh, the son's back, bring me the cheap stuff. What is God like? He wants the good stuff. God doesn't give you junk, he gives you the good stuff. So if you have junk in your life, you might be eating off the wrong table. Because he wants to give you the best. Verse 23, halfway through verse 22. Quick, Remember, we were at quick. Oh, no, we were at fat. Sorry, verse 23. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Did the father know what the son was doing? He said he was what? Dead and lost, right? But now he's what? Alive and found. He's alive and found. Did the father know what was going on? Oh yeah, he knew. But did he want to focus on that? No. What did he see in the son? He saw the son and he knew the boy's repented. He's coming home. Let's just forget about all that and let's move forward to dancing, shouting, and eating. Good clothes, good shoes, all that. What is God like? He's just like that. The Bible literally says that compassion is basically a yearning inside to see or to towards someone. So in other words, God, when he looks at you, he goes, I want them to know me. I know them, but I want them to know me. Okay, let me deal with this. I got to bring it up again, so just bear with me. People don't even realize how ingrained this is in them because we are so performance-oriented in Christianity that we, the enemy, and our own natural mind is really good at bringing up the stuff we've done wrong. Have you ever noticed that? Condemnation will come. Like, I guarantee you, it won't be long after we leave here this morning. A thought's going to come to you of something you did you shouldn't have. Why? The enemy's at work. He doesn't want you to know this. He wants you to think that you have to hang on to the death things in your life because it gives him opportunity to work in you. But if you shut him off with truth, your life will be totally different. And you'll begin to have, it will begin to be seen how good God is to you, that people will, they will just, they'll be drawn to it. The other day, I worked for a particular contractor. And so, there's two of us that work for him that are Christians. So we'll talk about the Lord, you know. And this particular gentleman believes in the Big Bang Theory and all that, okay? He believes in evolution. Well, when he asked me, but he's a great guy, honestly. He's one of the nicest guys. I mean, he's not foul, he's not crude, he's very respectful, he shows general, you know, respect straight across the board. Easy to work for. Well, we were talking one day, I didn't realize I said this to him, but he said, we were talking about something, I said, well, we're planting a church. I'm expecting him to come. I'll get him here. Just wait. Because he's already asking questions. So him and this other guy, when this is a testimony to me to see how this, just to illustrate God in you. But he takes this other guy to the muzzleloader. How many know where the muzzleloader is? The muzzleloader cafe, okay? To eat breakfast. So they're at the muzzleloader. Now the muzzleloader is not, you know, is it a bar too? I don't know. I've never been in there. Anyway, it's a casino. Okay, so anyway, they're in the muzzleloader, which is a casino. And you know what they're talking about? The contractor brought up, what does it mean to plant a church? In the muzzleloader, can God move in the muzzleloader? That is the question. People think, no, he can't. Yes, he can. He doesn't care. Smoke doesn't bother him. Oh no, you can't smoke inside anywhere anymore. We're all safe now. Nobody can smoke inside anymore. Anyway, it's just funny to me. Okay, so anyway, they start having a conversation about God. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit is bringing back to this guy's mind, what does it mean to plant a church? Could a man get saved in the muzzleloader? Oh yeah. We've got to take the limits off of God and just let him be. Just let him be. Let him be who he wants to be. Let's not religiously pin him to the wall. No, God, you can't leave the building. That's our land out there, not yours. You stay here. We'll come visit you on Sundays. No. Don't limit him. Don't limit him by your mistakes. Run to him. Don't run away. Well, you'll never fulfill the plan of God for your life because you've done this and this and this and this. That's a lie. God will find you a way. He is the one who makes a way. Well, you're too old. Listen, Smith Wigglesworth didn't start till he was 50. 50 years old. You say, I'm older than 50. It's okay. You can still, God will still use you. God will still have relationship with you. It's never too late. God doesn't know what too late means. Too late for what? The creator of all the universe to make things and change things in such a way that where you can start doing what you were called to do? It's never too late. It's never too late. He loves you. He's waiting for you. He wants you as a part of his life. And this is what he's like. The father never did permit the younger son to finish his confession. He interrupted him, forgave him, and ordered a celebration to begin. I order the celebration to begin. Of course, the father pictures to us the attitude of the heavenly father towards sinners who repent. He is rich in his mercy and grace. Great is his love toward them. All of this is possible because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross. No matter what some preachers and singers claim, we are not saved by just God's love. God loves the whole world, and the whole world is not saved. We are saved by God's grace, and grace is love that pays the price. Grace is love that pays the price. Well, I got to pay the price. No, grace paid the price. Love paid the price. So you're saying I don't have to pay the price. I didn't say that. God said that. If it were up to me, there's a lot of people I'd be making pay the price. That's why you're glad I'm not God. You know what I mean? Does God look down at radical, the ISIS, you know, everybody's familiar with ISIS, right? Unless you've had your head in the sand. Does he look down at them beheading people and go, I can't wait to kill those people? No. He sent Jesus to save them. Now, if they don't change and repent and God will do everything he can to help them, then judgment will come on them. But God is not in heaven going, I just can't wait to kill off this planet. The Bible says, it literally says he takes no pleasure in judgment. None. So, if things are going wrong in your life, and we'll pray a prayer here in a minute and begin to change those things. But if things are going wrong, well, maybe you need to change something. Maybe you just need to realize that God's on your side. He's not against you and he's for you. Realize this, that he isn't the one that, you know, I can't blame God for messing up my life. I did a good job. You know what I mean? I've messed it up a bunch of times. But I can see God's hand as I've repented, just going, putting me in the right direction and fixing all of it. Boom, 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 boom. I've watched him do it. And he'll do it again. And then he'll do it again. And then he'll do it again. And then he'll do it again. And he'll do it again. He will do it. He loves you too much. He desires for you to experience rest. Just relax. Let him stand on the edge of the boat of your life and just say, peace. Yeah, but my kids are nuts. You don't have the only ones that are nuts. Just relax. And let God move. It's okay. He'll move. He'll do what he said he would do. Because he loves you. Amen? Let's pray. I want to pray over you and then we'll be done. I never get through all my notes. It's because you guys are good listeners. Let's just, this morning, and we're done here. We got like 2 minutes. But just this morning, I want you to think about what was said, of course, but purpose in your mind and in your heart. I'm going to look at God this way. I'm not going to let the enemy change the way I look at him. Just purpose. Make it up in your mind. Just say, I'm going to do this no matter what. Set your will in that direction. God loves me. 1 John, John said this, and he called himself the beloved of the Lord, okay? The apostle, the child the Lord loves. He would say, that's how he named himself. What if I came up to you and said, I'm Sean, the one the Lord loves. I am the one the Lord loves. That's how I introduce myself. Hi, I'm the one the Lord loves. John wrote whole books on it. But he made this statement, yeah, I'm the one he loves. No, I'm the one. No, I'm the one he loves. Which it should kind of be that way. But he made this statement. He said, we have known and believed God's love for us. Why would he say he had to believe it? Because there's probably times where he didn't feel it. So say it with me. Say, I am the one the Lord loves. I believe God loves me. Father, I thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for these people that have come. Lord, I pray what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. I ask that this week you would reveal your love to them. Not just a little bit of it, but the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of your love. Father, there is no sin in this room that has not already been taken care of. We plead the blood of Jesus over ourselves. We receive forgiveness, and we expect to experience the same God that Jesus demonstrated on the earth. Because he's alive. We know you're alive, Lord. And Father, I just speak health and healing over everybody. I speak prosperity over finances. According to your word, Lord, you said that the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Lord, you said that you sent your word and you healed us. Lord, you said that you went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Lord, you said that your name, Jesus, was the name above every name. And that there's no power, there's nothing of the enemy, no chain, no bondage, no depression that can stop that name. But that name breaks those chains in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we speak peace because you are the Prince of Peace. We speak joy, Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We speak, Lord, what you showed about us through Jesus, that you are a loving Father who wants to throw a party. Lord, you said we could have a party anytime. So this week is party week. So, Father, we thank you for it. I bless the people in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for a blessed, prosperous week. We stand on your word. Unshaken, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.